you have your Bible, turn to Zechariah, the third chapter.
In my reading through the Bible, and I'm going through the Bible, I'm just reading it from cover to cover, and I came to Zechariah. And I got to that third chapter, and when I read that third chapter, I knew there's a message in that. And the message I see in that is the reason why I love the Lord. And I hope that in this little sermon, and I hope in this scripture, and I hope whatever we read, that you can see why we love the Lord. And the Bible talks about that you can learn all kind of stuff. You can gain wisdom, and you can have things, and you can have all kind of knowledge, but what is most important is that you know the Lord. It says in another place that you also know the love of God, that you know the love of the Lord. And I see in this third chapter right here, I see expressed, to me it's a word map, it's a picture of Almighty God, His love for me and for you. In the first verse it says, and He showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now this is not Joshua during the days of Moses, but this is Joshua, the high priest, during the time of Zerubbabel. And this man and Zerubbabel were counted as candlesticks in the kingdom of God at that time. And he takes this candlestick and he takes Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And here's this picture, and here is Joshua standing there and standing before Almighty God, before the Lord, standing there. And while he's standing there, on his side is Satan. They're to resist him. Now what I see in this picture, I see the real life. We're walking around, and the Bible talks about that wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I also. It says that wherever there are men and women who are worshiping God, angels are looking in on those things. That wherever the Word of God is being declared, wherever goodness is being talked about and dealt with and righteousness is prevailing, there is the spirit realm has opened up and is right there. Right here in our midst are angels and God Almighty standing and looking in and dealing and perceiving and in our congregation. That's real. We're living in a kind of a dazed condition in our lives. Every one of us has a veil of an inability to see things as they really are at the moment. And we're walking around and we see each other. We see pews. We see this church. We come to church. We fix our breakfast. But is that real? What is real is what we're seeing here. What is real is that other part of life that we can't see with our human eyes always. And here's Zechariah, whose eyes were opened up, and he's seen the real life. And he's seen this man, Joshua, standing there before God. And he's standing there before God in his humble condition. There beside him is Satan pointing his finger right at him. And he's accusing him. And he's standing there before Almighty God, and he said, "This is your servant. This is Joshua that stands before the people and declares the word of God. This is the man that you have called. This man? This poor excuse of a human being and a poor excuse of a servant of God, this is whom you are using to advance the kingdom? This is one of your servants? This is a child of God that you say is a child and a son of yours? Let me tell you about Joshua. I want to tell you, Lord, about this man. I want to tell you what he's been doing. I want to tell you when he's weak. I want to express to you just how pitiful a person he is." And Joshua's standing there just like this. And the accuser of the brethren has come to accuse. Have you ever heard him? You ever heard his voice? Have you ever heard the accuser of the brethren come and whisper something in your ear about somebody else?
You ever heard the accuser of the brethren accuse you? You're dirty. You're wicked. You're no good. You failed yesterday. You failed the day before that. You failed all of your life, and you're going to fail again. You can't make it, and you're not making it, and you're going down slow. You might as well give up. Just like Job's wife said to him, he says, just curse God and die. You can't resist that power. That's the reason why in the Book of Mormon it talks about contention, resistance. Talks about opposition, opposing people. Someone you don't like. You feel inclined, you want to say something, to think something bad about them. What reason why the Book of Mormon says that it is of the devil when we have the spirit of contention? It is of the devil if we're judging somebody. It's of the devil if we are accusing someone to someone else. And that comes from the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. And just like Job, just before the devil come knocking, the devil comes up before God, and God asks him and says, "Where have you been, Satan?" He says, "I've been walking up and to and fro in the land. Have you considered my son Job?" And that's what Satan is doing, is walking up to and fro in the land, and he's looking for whom he may accuse. He's looking for you. He's got his bullseye. He's got his sights on every one of us. And he's walking up and down looking for an opportunity to accuse you before God and to accuse you before the brethren. That's Satan, and that's what his means and desire is. It is wicked from the very heart. And so God says, "Have you considered my son Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, I have considered him." And the reason why he worships you so is because you have got a hedge about him. God be praised that that hedge would be strong and high and well built around me. I want a hedge around me. I want the Spirit of God cloaking me and clothing me and protecting me. And so Satan's standing at the right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, and I want to tell you who the Lord is right here. And if you read back a chapter, and if you read in this prophecies of Zechariah, you'll find it's the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord Almighty. It is Jesus Christ. And here is Jesus, and here is Joshua standing there. And here is Satan. And here's what Jesus says, and the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I tell you, I need that to be said when Satan is resisting me. When that adversary comes and he is pressing and I feel his hot breath, I need to hear that clear, strong, powerful voice that every knee will hear, bow to, and every ear will hear, is a voice that says, "Satan, I rebuke you. That is my son. That's my daughter." What we're doing, and we have an administration, and Harvey came up to this administration, and Alberthia came up to this administration. What we're doing is we're appealing to Almighty God. And we're saying, "Alberthia, God, rebuke this adversary. Rebuke this affliction. Rebuke and save and deliver and return to me health and strength and power and connection with the source of all life." And here is Almighty God standing there saying that. I worship Almighty God. He says to my personal adversary, "Satan, I rebuke you. Be thou removed and cast off. Leave my servant be. Turn my daughter loose. Bless my children, and no longer come nigh." And Satan, who hears this strong voice of authority, can do nothing but flee. Boy, I worship God who does that. And He has done that for me. I have been pressed. And I have been touched. And I have been manipulated. Just like Christ when He says to Peter, "Look out, Peter." He says, "I'm going to pray for you because Satan desires to sift you as wheat." Satan desires to sift us. But we have God before whom we stand. And Almighty God is saying, "Get thou behind me, Satan. I rebuke you, Satan." And Almighty God, I fall down on my knees and I worship you for that deliverance. And the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You can imagine a big fire. For those of you who went down to a camp that we had at Watkins Mill several years ago, we're gathered around in this campfire, probably about 50 of us, and we're gathered around and we've got a campfire built. And this campfire is probably 5 or 6 feet in diameter, and it's a big steel ring. It's probably about a foot high. And this big steel ring we have built the campfire in, and the campfire was big, and it had burned down and settled down to a hot bed of red-hot coals, about a foot. Several of us was there and know just exactly what I was talking about. Marvy was there. My little Mexican buddies was there, all seen this, what I'm about to tell you. And we're all gathered around this campfire, and it's kind of on a little grade, and there's this ring of fire. And we're having a little skit. And Vanessa is sitting there. Vanessa has got some kind of a little neural disorder or autism or whatever her problem is. And we're sitting there, and we're enjoying the campfire and enjoying the skit. And Vanessa Brantner just stands up, and she starts staggering down this hill and falls into the fire. And I'm seeing her, and I've got this vision in my mind of seeing her face down in the fire and her hair laying on the coals. And she's laying there when we all simultaneously stood up and rushed to her and wrenched her out of the fire. And we dusted her off, and boy, we looked her over. And she's got a little burn right here on her thigh, and she's wearing shorts. And I'm looking at her hair, and there's not a hair that's singed. And she's laying in the fire. Just like right here, just like a brand plucked out of the fire. And here's Joshua right here standing there, and he's like a brand. Pulled out of the fire. And here's a man, no matter what Satan has accused him of, God Almighty has looked upon that brand that's just about to incinerate. Burning up. Look in your life, you people, before me, and I can sure look in the mirror myself. And look at where you're at. And consider yourself a brand pulled out of the burning flames. Whatever you have done, Almighty God in His mercy pulled you out of the fire. And here's Joshua standing there, and his hair is still smoking. But he's alive and he didn't get burned up. And Satan's trying to tell God he deserves to burn in all everlasting hell. He absolutely is filthy and dirty and grungy and right to the pit of who he is. And spiritually he needs to be just discarded and thrown away. God said, "No, that's the brand that I want." And jerks him out of the fire. And man, I have been jerked out of the fire. And I'll bet if you look hard, and you'll discover that you've been jerked and you have been saved out of the fire. Ephesians, the second chapter, talks about grace. Almighty grace, he says, that it is grace that you're saved, not of works. It ain't any big deal that you did. It isn't because you sold a bunch of Girl Scout or Boy Scout cookies and you walked little old ladies every Sunday across the street and you're doing good every time you turn around, and especially when people are looking. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with Almighty God pulling you out of the fire right here and has reserved you and has named you His Son despite yourself because of His mercy and His grace and His love. Romans, the third chapter, says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being. We have not come up to the mark. You cannot come up to the mark. Here's the standard of Jesus Christ. There's nobody that can reach that standard. There's nobody that can reach the ideal mark of God in perfection in Christ. But once you have poured upon you the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are then declared perfect and right and righteous before God because of that mercy and because of that grace that He gave you. The Bible says that there is a remnant that is saved according to grace and according to election. And so we have Joshua. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Don't you recognize that I have pulled him out of the fire? Don't you know that I have my name named on him? Would that it would be. There's coming a time when we read the scriptures prophetically, there's coming a time that you're going to be identified. You will be identified as either one of God's or one of the devil's. And you're going to march with that identification into glory. You're going to come before the portals of God, and you're going to have written upon you, there will be an identification, and it will either be the identification of our Lord Jesus Christ upon you, identifying you as a son or a daughter of the Lord. Or you're going to be identified as one of the many children of Satan. And so he's telling Satan right here, he says, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. And I rebuke you. And I love the Lord for that. I love the Lord who has put His seal and His love upon me. And that I can claim that power and I can have that faith that Almighty God is going to save me and deliver me even to the end. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Take away those filthy garments. And so here's Joshua sitting there with manure all over his tunic, and he's been in the slime pits, and he's absolutely repelling. And they strip him down. He says, take him off. Get him out of that, because he can't stand clothed in filthy garments, and we can't either. You can't come before the precious and pure and perfect, clean, almighty God and smell like the barnyard. You can't do that. And sometimes before God, probably he may just be doing this when I come there. He says, take off those garments before you come into my presence. So here's Almighty God, and if God is here in our presence today, I hope that He is absolutely comfortable here, and that we have come prepared, and that we have come with the desire to have shed from our lives the filthy garments. But Joshua had his filthy garments taken away. Take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I have forgiven you of your sins. I have caused by the miracle of my grace to have you delivered from your filth and your stench. I have peeled that away, and now you're standing there, and now you can stand before me. And when you stand before Almighty God, then comes the power. And then comes the blessing. And then comes the deliverance. And Joshua stood there as he was clothed in those garments. And the Bible and the Book of Mormon talks about being adorned by the garments of righteousness. And they come from Jesus Christ. They are given by Him. And the only way that we can come into His presence. Moses addressed the people. He says, God told Moses, now I want you to tell the people right now that in 3 days I'm coming. I'm going to come on the mountain. And I want you to tell the people that they are to prepare their hearts and to prepare themselves and to wash their clothes. Wash themselves with clean water. That they may be ready to come before my presence. That's kind of a foreshadowing of you need to be baptized. You need to be washed with clean water. You need to wash your clothes. You need to shed off those filthy garments. And then when I come, then you can be ready for me. And then you can abide my holiness. And so in 3 days, they were ready. And they came prepared to meet God. Remember Jesus in the Book of Mormon, he talks about, he says, tomorrow come I into the world. Spread and tell the word. And said that they all went out and they spent the night advancing the word of God that Jesus is going to be here in the morning. And they went out and they spent all night telling all their neighbors and their brothers and their sisters and all those that they loved and all those that maybe they didn't love and didn't know that Jesus is going to be here. You need to be ready. And can you imagine some guy who hears that word, knowing that Jesus is going to be here, the God of all the earth, our God who created us in holiness, that He's going to be here tomorrow? Can you imagine? Well, yeah, I might be there, I might not. Yeah, well, I got some things to do, and I've got my turnips to turn over, and yeah, I've got to clean the barn out, but I'll be down there with my rubber boots on. Get out of here. No, you come before the Lord. You come because you know you have a desire to meet before God. And you have done and you have implored, you have asked, you have come before God. What can I do to come before thee that I may be acceptable before you? And when you come with acceptance, when you come in humility, when you come ready to meet with the Lord, that's where the blessings come from. How many times have we asked God and we prayed to God and we've implored and we've begged Him, you know, I want a blessing, I need a healing, I need a deliverance, I need this opening to open up. I need a miracle in my life. God says, you haven't come before me in holiness. You haven't prepared yourself. You are not ready to receive that which I desire to give you. But if you come with that desire, no matter who you are and where you are and what filth that you have on, if you have that pure, righteous desire, oh God, just like the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. What can I do? What is required of me? What state of mind and heart must I have to receive the blessing that you have in store for me? And by those conditions and by that fertile ground, God comes and brings the miracle, brings the blessing, and brings the deliverance. Tabby and I and a bunch of our little Mexican buddies, we went after church last Sunday, and we took them home. And it was about the last time that you saw me, last week. And we took them home, and I got a little van, and I took them home, and I dropped them off. And I turned my engine off and let them pile out and get on their way. And I said, howdy do and goodbye. And I turned my key back on. And there was nothing. My van wouldn't start. And I was looking at Tabby and I about told her this. And I was thinking, there is a reason for this. There is a reason for this. I didn't know what the reason is. I found out. So we fooled around, and we're looking at starters, and we're looking at electrical things, and we're jumping it, and we're letting it cool down and doing all kind of things that we can do. And I got my Sunday clothes on. And one of my Mexican adult buddies right here got underneath my van, and he's looking at wires at the starter. And I'm standing there, and man, I hate to get underneath the car in my Sunday clothes. And no resolution. That thing ain't starting. So I got a little army blanket in the back of my van. I took it, and I put it underneath the car. And I got underneath the car. And I asked him, I said, go get me a wire and get me a screwdriver. And I hot started that car. And it started up, and it started and died. And these Mexican people around me, you know, they're all wanting to help, and it was neat. They're all eager to help. And so this one Mexican guy barely speaks English right here, and he says, you know, I will get in the car, you know, and I will give up the gas when you start the engine. I'm under the car, all the way under the car. And I start the engine underneath the car. And as soon as I start the engine, underneath the car roared backwards, just took off with his foot on the accelerator. And I'm underneath the car. That, if you want to mathematically calculate it, from the time the wheels got to where I was, may have been in milliseconds. I'm all the way underneath the car. And the next thing I knew, I'm standing there beside Tabitha. Standing. And the car had come to a stop. This Mexican guy jumped out, and there were a bunch of other brown faces right there standing there, just horrified looks on their face. They're looking at me, are you alive? I said, yep, I'm alive. And I want to tell you that I was just like that brand pulled out of the fire. And these unbelieving, I don't know what, I looked at that scene. And I'm looking at that blanket when I'm standing there, and I'm looking, and my wheel is on the middle of the blanket where my head was, right there. And I want to tell you that I have a God that I can worship, that I can tell you that has delivered me without any reservation whatsoever. And here is Joshua standing there, and he's ready to shed those filthy garments. And he's ready to be clothed with righteousness and have his iniquity taken away. And you never come so close to worshiping God as when you see just exactly how loving and how good and how much he saved you and what he did to deliver you. So I've got some scriptures that I'd like for us to read dealing with worship. Turn to page 632 in your Book of Mormon. Page 632 in the Book of Mormon on verse 12. It says, and behold, I am the light and the life of the world. And I have thought about that. I have thought that Jesus is the light. And all of us are walking in darkness. And all of us are stumbling about, and we don't know where we're going. And most of the time we're confused and in a daze. But Jesus says that I am the light. I am the beacon. I am the lighthouse. I am the means by which you will take another step. The one that has pulled Joshua out of the flames. The one that has delivered us and heard our cry. He is the light. It says that I'm the light. And in this world that we're living in, there is ample darkness. It's absolutely redundant to even say that this world is dark. We're living in a world of great darkness. But we live in here in a world of Jesus who stands beside us, rebuking Satan, who is the light. And I'm the life of the world. And he is the life. And there is no life outside of Jesus. And no matter how you cut it, how you pursue it, whatever form that you take in this world, if it is not in the hand of Jesus, if it's not in his light, then it's the way of death. And if you look at these, I deliver to these kids at these sports bars, and these 54th Street Grills, and these Applebee's, and all that bunch of teenagers are in here, and they have perforated their bodies and they've tattooed themselves, and they're all just kind of singing these grunge songs, you know, and that's all they hear and that's all they sing, and that's their entire environment. And it doesn't take any great perceiver or discerner to understand that they are in the way of death. They're pursuing the death style, and their life, all that they have right here, is in pursuit of death. But Jesus says that I'm the life. And that in him is life. And that if we pursue that life, we breathe and we are expanded and we are strong. And we have the power of God behind us to anoint us and to impel us on our way through this clouds of darkness. And Jesus is the light and the life. And I have drunk of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me. You know, years ago we had a communion service, and Bob Odom, I think, was the pastor at the time, or at least he was responsible for getting the communion emblems. And he had made the wine at his house. And he didn't know anything about the wine. He didn't know if it was alcoholic or non-alcoholic, or if it was sweet, or if it was, you know, whatever. He didn't know anything about it. And he come in here with it, and he was going to serve it. And I remember people asking him, I said, well, you know, what is it, or what's it like, or what does it taste like? Whatever. Well, he said, I don't know, but we're going to serve it. And he served that, and I remember he got back to me, and he served it, and I drank that. And it was about as vile, bitter, ugly stuff that you ever drank in your life. And when I drank that, I thought immediately, that's the bitter cup. That's the bitter cup that Jesus drank. That's what Jesus drank, was the bitter cup. And when I drank that, I remembered all that I could be remembered in the scriptures of Jesus in his passion, and being flogged, and being beaten, and being humiliated, and being stripped naked, and being reviled, and made fun of, and pressed the thorns on his skull, and marched through the streets, and laughed at, and scorned, and all the horrible mockery that goes along with that step that he endeavored that he was going to take, which was that I am going to obey the Father in all things. Ultimately, that led to the tree, and ultimately led to our life, which is that, again, that he is the life. And so he drank of that bitter cup, which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father, and taken upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. Now Jesus is telling the multitude this: I am the one. I did this. And those people are sitting there, and it's beginning to dawn on them, I'm a dirty guy. He did that for me. I am a man or a woman worthy of death and stoning, and he did that for me. I just told some lies, and I just cheated, and I have been wicked, and I have departed from the will of God, and he had just got back from the grave, and he died and suffered, and we're looking at his wounds that are yet fresh. He did that for me. And said that when he told the people that, he said, "Behold my wounds." Said in that account there on page 632, said the people rushed to him, "Feel me and see if indeed I am who that I say I am." And they rushed forward and they felt his wounds. Well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is available. You fathers, if you got children right here, can you imagine your children who wants to come up and sit on your lap? No child of mine sits on my lap. "Well, Dad, can I touch you?" "No, I can't be touched. I am the father. I just work. That's what I do. You know, this is my job. You can't touch me. You can't draw any closer than 2 foot from me." Wouldn't be any kind of a relationship. Wouldn't be that father, that child would not regard him as his father. And Jesus comes and he says, "Come and touch me and feel me. Draw close to me." That's Jesus. That's what Jesus desires, is that you would draw close and come and touch and feel and experience the Lord. And when they did that, then they confessed to one another that, yes, this is indeed Jesus and Christ. And they said, Hosanna. And Hosanna means God save us. I looked that up. I'm trying to find it right now. Save us, we pray, is what it means. They're saying this word, Hosanna. Save us, we pray. And Jesus does desire to do that. And he stands there ready and available to save you. Got some other scriptures that says, in 2 Chronicles, "As the trumpeters and singers were as one, as they came together to trumpet and to sing unto the glory of God, to worship him, praising the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, then the house was filled with a cloud." So when the people came together, when they want to worship God, they said, number one right here, that they were one. They were united together. "We have come to worship God." Can you imagine in our audience right here, that if all of us have come together with that single desire, is to worship God, we are all absolutely unified in this desire to worship God. And if from our lips we are singing, "Blessed be the name of the Most High God, his mercy endureth forever," that the house would be shaken, it would be filled with a cloud of God. And that's what God is seeking from us. He's seeking for those of his children who can worship him in spirit and truth. David makes a statement, says, "One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after." One thing that I have desired, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There's going to be, hopefully all of us, one day is going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day, written upon you is eternal life. My child, my son, Satan having been rebuked, and you have been drawn along, and you have been clothed with clean, crisp linen, that you live forever with God Almighty. And if there's anything in your mind, say, "Well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I, you know, that seems kind of boring, just singing there with the choirs of angels and walking up and down streets of gold and sitting and worshiping God. You know, I mean, I may want to go fishing by myself. I want some time by myself and do what I want to do." Then you're not going to be comfortable with God forever. But David recognizes that early. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the tabernacle of God. I want to be there when the doors open up, and I want to be the last one out of here when the doors get closed. Because I can't get enough of serving the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, the Bible makes a statement that says that there is no beauty that we should behold him beyond any man, that he was marred more than any man, that there was no beauty that we should desire him. Well, is it the desire, like, well, you know, his facial structure was not right. He's shorter than I thought that he would be. He's somewhat balding, or I thought that he had golden blonde hair. He's got this straight, coarse brown hair, or whatever. But to David, he's beautiful. Just like the song says that I want to kiss his feet. That I want to hold him. That he's beautiful to me. And to inquire in his temple. David's foremost desire. He wants to live with the Lord forever. He wants to see the Lord in his beauty. And he wants to inquire in his temple. And when I come into the temple, when I come, I want to learn of God. Remember we said at the beginning of this that it is most important. Not that you learn of the ways of the world. Not that you do mighty things. But that you know the Lord. And you know the Lord by hearing his word and what he's like, what he likes, what he wants you to do, what he wants you to become, and the reality of what it is to stand in the spirit world with Satan as your adversary and God at your right hand there, who is your defense. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. When we come before God, when we come into our congregations, that we come with thanksgiving. And I want to tell you, I am thankful for Almighty God and his benefits to me. I am thankful that he has had his hand on my children, my wife and I, and our home. I am thankful the many times that I can bear witness, and I do, when he has delivered me and he spared us from great struggle and trial and torment. And unbelief. And many times that he has come and he has given me a word of God. I went and visited my neighbor. And she says, you know, I was reading the Bible this morning. She could have stopped right there. I was ministered to right then. My neighbor is telling me that that's what I do. In my private time, that I am inquiring of the Lord. I want to know what he has to say to me. And that's what David wants to do, is to inquire of the Lord. And he comes before him with thanksgiving and with praise and being thankful and blessing his holy name. And that's what he wants you to do if you're a child of God. Is that he wants to hear from your lips what great things God hath done. You know, I was in a Bible study not too long ago. And someone made the statement. Said, well, you know, I don't see anything God's doing. Here is God who made the universe, God who has plotted the path of every molecule on the face of the earth, and he's not doing anything? Talk to Buzz. I'm anxious to. But what's he doing in your life? What great thing has he performed in your life? Or just like the Bible, you know, when it talks about it, it says that you dwell in your sealed houses, and yet the house of the Lord layeth waste. God forbid that it's not so. But God be promoted and advanced is that if in our lives that there is something percolating and that we're working and we are testifying and we're speaking about the glory of Almighty God. And my last scripture is, the Lord is my strength and my song. He is the reason why I've got the power to go from day to day. Because I haven't got the power. And I know that I'm a losing cause without the strength of God. Hope we recognize that. That you do not and have not and cannot get it. The power to be able to live an abundant life outside of Jesus Christ. But he is my strength, and he's my song, and from my lips comes an expression of music regarding the King of my life. And I hope that that is your song. And I hope that we can, as his children, express how much we worship God and recognize that we are but brands plucked out of the fire. And it wasn't for his grace right here, we would be lost. But here you are. And here you are listening to the words of God and trying to refine and trying to come closer to the Lord. And when he comes closer to you, there's something he wants to do. And maybe he wants to almost imperil you underneath the wheels of a car to speak to maybe somebody else. He may want to send you to Africa to advance the cause over there in Africa. He may want you to be the one when something happens in your community and you're the only one that got guts enough to stand up and to speak what's right. He may be you mothers there in your school board when they're wanting to bring in some kind of curriculum that will pervert your children. And maybe you are the one that has to say that there is a truth. There is a way. And you're going the wrong way, and I want to declare unto you what the Bible says, what the Scriptures say is the way. Maybe that's you. Maybe as a young person, the young people around you are just absolutely caving in for everything. And you're saying, no, I don't do that. And I'm not going there. Because my strength and my song is Jesus Christ. I hope that we have the courage to live as a Christian. And sometimes that may take you to Martyrs Hill. Sometimes it may take you to the Colosseum. But I believe there's power. And just like I told those Mexican kids while we was in church, we were singing some song about the power of God. And I said, if the power of God's on you, there's no adversity that can come against you outside of the will of God. Nothing can come upon you without God permitting it. And I told him, I said, there ain't nothing going to happen to you if God says that you are my child and nothing's going to happen. And it was within a couple of hours that I nearly got run over, expressing to those kids that God's got his hand around his children. And I hope we live an abundant life. I hope we live a life of faith. I hope we live a life of worship, worshiping Almighty God. And from our voices and from our hearts is this crescendo that God lives and he cares.